Good morning, y'all. Let's begin this morning in the book of Romans in chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We said that in between series, we finished the book of Philippians a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to be starting a series in a week or two on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And I picked the first 11 chapters because chapter 12 then starts with Abraham and picks up the history of the nation of Israel and so forth. The first 11 chapters is really kind of the seedbed of everything. So it's kind of a unit in and unto itself. So we will be, that'll be the next series that we'll be getting into in another week or two. We'll get into the beginnings of the book of Genesis. In the meantime, when you do a series as long as the one we just got done with, there's always questions and things that come up in the meantime that you don't want to, you know, kind of bust up the series. So I make mental notes as well as I can, and then try to address those things in between. So one of those requests was if we could talk about the Christian's responsibility toward our government. What is our responsibility toward our government? And of course, when you think about that, the first thing you think of is here in Romans chapter 13. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord. I just praise and thank you for bringing us all here. Father, for our hearts toward you that are only by your grace, Father, we thank you for imparting to us a desire to know your will and to live your will, Father. We pray that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes and enlighten us and give us grace to live lives that bring glory and honor to you. And we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. So Romans chapter 13, let's read. I just want to read the first verse for now. Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So when we talk about the Christian's responsibility to the government, the first responsibility that we have is what Paul says here. Let every soul be subject. So our responsibility as Christians is to be subject to the powers that be. Now, as basic as that is, and as logical as that may seem to some of us, there are a lot of us Christians who really don't see it that way, right? And you know that, and I know that, and I know the reasons, and I'm familiar with the reasons, and I actually sympathize with some of the sentiment, not the conclusions, but with some of the sentiment that leads to that, because as Christians, we tend to be, not all of us, but we tend to be conservative people in our values, in our morals, and very often politically. And you and I know that our nation and our government right now is really not leaning that way. So there gets to be a conflict when our government approves and condones abortion and gay marriage and all sorts of other things that we don't agree with. So people get the idea that, well, that stuff is ungodly. Therefore, our government is ungodly, and we ought not have to submit to them. Well, If the government ever commanded you to have an abortion, I would tell you to disobey the government. If the government commanded you to commanded us to have a gay marriage in this church, I would say, no, we're not going to do that. I don't have the authority to say, no, we're not going to do that, but I personally would not want to do that. But in my lifetime, the government, as far as I know, has never ordered me to do anything contrary to the will of God. Therefore, my job is to submit to the government, regardless of whether I agree or disagree with it, to the point that they order me to do something contrary to God's will. Okay? Now, I want to stress that, because that basic truth, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, really is the foundation of our responsibility toward the government. Everything else kind of springs from that. As you go down through this passage, Paul talks about paying our taxes. Paying our taxes is a part of the Christian's responsibility toward the government. But that falls under submitting ourselves, doesn't it? Submitting ourselves to their ordinances. So, when Paul here says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, you look at that, and you look at the powers in this country or anywhere around the world and through time, and you think about some of the rulers and governments. Think about the government that Paul was under when he wrote this. Nero. And if you know anything about the history of the Roman Empire, you know that that was far more godless than what we've got today. And yet it's under that that Paul says the powers that be are ordained of God, and there is no power but of God. So, to look at your government, our government, as citizens of this nation, and say, well, that's an ungodly situation, whether you're talking about the president or the Congress or your local dog catcher, therefore it's not of God, Paul and the Holy Spirit disagrees. There is no power but of God. You understand that when Pilate was getting ready to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said to him, the only way you have this power is from God. God gave Pilate the power to crucify Christ. It doesn't get more wicked than that in human terms. So, that statement is unconditional. Listen, when the Antichrist is ruling this earth, and he commands people to do things contrary to the will of God, it's for those people to disobey. But if the Antichrist passes a law that says you have to walk on the left side of the street and not on the right side of the street, Christians need to be walking on the left side of the street. You understand what I'm saying? There is no power but of God. So we need to submit. Now, come back with me. I want to show you something. Let's, before we turn, I want to read that verse again and read it with me. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now come back with me to the book of Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And I want to show you a verse, and you may want to write these verses down for yourself in a notebook or there in Romans chapter 13. We're going to Hosea chapter 8. We're talking about the Christian's responsibility toward the government. Our first and primary responsibility is to submit ourselves. Hosea chapter 8, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. God says, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." There are people today, and we're going to read down a few verses here, who say that, you know, in most of time and in most of the world, that idea of submit yourselves to the higher powers is much less complicated. You have a king. You have some kind of a dictator, some kind of a ruler who is clearly the power, the authority in that country. In this nation, what our founding fathers gave us makes that a little more complicated for some, because this is a government of the people, right? So who are the powers? Is it the people who sit in those seats? Or are the people who sit in those seats merely representative of the true powers? So now all of a sudden, I don't need to obey those people that sit in those seats, because they're not the real authority. I'm the real authority. See? So our founding fathers left us in kind of a unique situation here. Now for me, that's not a problem at all. Because you see what this verse says here? "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." See, what people say is that in the end, the Constitution is the true authority. And if our government is violating the Constitution, we don't need to obey them, because they're supposed to be representing it. I want you to see here that the nation of Israel, as this passage begins, transgressed the covenant and trespassed against my law. They're breaking the contract. They're violating the original covenant under which they were to govern themselves. They're not following the Constitution. Okay? "Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him." See, they took their original constitution, they tore it up, violated it, absolutely lived contrary to it. Verse 4, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made themselves idols, that they may be cut off." I want you to look at verse 4, and I want you to think about that in the context of Romans 13:1. There is no power but of God. God says, they set up kings, but not of me. So which is it? Is there no power but of God? Or can you set up a government that is not of God? Well, we know what that's talking about, right? They have set up kings, but not by me. Come back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. You understand that the nation of Israel was never supposed to have a king, right? God established a system of government for them when they came into that promised land that consisted of judges. 450 years they went with that. Much longer than twice as long as we've been a nation before they violated their constitution. Then there came a time that they decided they wanted something else, right? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, start there. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Look, you're old. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So God says, This is not of me. They've rejected me. They started out with the right ideal, and they've departed from that, and they've broken the contract. But give them what they want. And God goes down, we won't read the passage, but you can read the next several verses, and he describes that king. You want that form of government? Here's what it's going to be. He's going to take your sons and your daughters, and he's going to take your flocks, and he's going to take your herds, and he's going to oppress you. But God gave that to them. Now, so they set up a king, but not of God. And yet the powers that be are ordained of God. Look over just a few pages to your right now in chapter 26, 1 Samuel. I want to show you the extent to which that statement is true and absolute, that the powers that be are ordained of God. First Samuel 26. Here Saul, who is Israel's first king, the man who is in this position that is, God says, was not of him. Saul is pursuing David, and he wants to kill him. And David is hiding in the wilderness, and Saul and his armies are camped nearby. They're hot on his trail. And verse 5, grab it there. 1 Samuel 26, verse 5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and they're asleep. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around him. Then answered David and said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Abisha the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to go to the camp? And Abisha said, I will go down with thee. And David and Abisha came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abisha, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. So was Saul God's anointed? Yes, he was. Was David going to rebel against him? God forbid. Now, this man is king compared to the original contract absolutely fraudulently. absolutely in violation of the Constitution. And David says, that's God's anointed, and I'm not going to lay a hand on it. Okay? So that is the extent. So when I say to you that when the Antichrist passes a law to walk on the right side of the street, he's not going to do that, by the way. He might, I don't know. But it's up to the Christians to do that, to submit. To the point that you're commanded to disobey God. Now, so that is our first responsibility. Now, if you would, come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Submit, pay your taxes. Now, we don't have time to look at all the places that God talks about the evils of speaking evil of dignities. Peter talks about it, and Jude talks about it, and they talk about it as a mark of the last days, that wicked men will not be afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, I have to keep that in mind myself oftentimes, because I personally get frustrated with things that happen in our government. And the temptation is there to speak evil of dignities. And there is no soft spot in God's heart for people who do that. Okay? It is not something that pleases him at all. Peter says they're like natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Think nothing of speaking evil of dignities. So, to submit means more than just do what they say. You know, people say, I respect the office, but I don't respect the man. Again, I understand the sentiment. But I hope you understand that it's impossible to do one without doing the other. Because the office is a concept. It doesn't have any reality except in the person who occupies that office. That's where it becomes effectual. You respect the office by respecting the man. Talking to myself as much as I am you all. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah, let's start there, and I'm going to back up in a minute. But 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So another responsibility of Christians toward our government is to pray for our leaders. Okay? Now, what I want you to see and understand about that, because if I was talking to a room full of unsaved people or a room full of unlearned Christians, then I know what kind of response that would generally get. Okay, yeah, pray for them. We know, yeah, we're gonna pray for them. But tell me something real I can do. But I'm not talking to a room full of unsaved people or unlearned Christians. I know that you know that when Paul says to pray, you're doing something real. Amen?
Amen.
You want to see, you see that therefore? I exhort therefore. Back up to verse 18 in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. This charge according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, because I'm charging you, Timothy, to war a good warfare, to hold faith and a good conscience. Therefore, first thing in that warfare, pray for your leaders. You understand that our relationship toward principalities and powers is one of warfare. Now, that doesn't mean that we take up arms against our government. We understand the principalities and powers that we're fighting against, right? Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. We all know it, but let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 6, because this needs to be, we need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, and there is a movement among Christians out there growing, and they need to be reminded. Paul says, you fight this fight, but you fight it by faith. There are those out there who have put away concerning faith, and they're making shipwreck because they're not fighting this war by faith. And when if you're not fighting this war by faith, you're not fighting God's war. And best of luck to you, because you're going to need it, because that's all you've got. You understand? There's a battlefield to fight this fight, and it is the battlefield of faith. And there is another battlefield that all too many Christians are fighting on. And they're fighting with all the zeal that they can muster against an army of straw dummies. And we're over here on the true battlefield. And we could really use the help over here. But they've decided that they don't want to fight this by faith. They want to do something real. You know what the world calls real, God calls carnal, worldly, right? Those things that you can see, touch. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. See, people, the world looks at prayer as a weak response. The fact is that what they're doing is the weak response. What you want is you want to pick up some mighty weapons, and you want to fight this war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle. We're not fighting against those straw dummies. You know, the divide in this country, you know, this country is very much divided politically today, but it's really, people see it as being divided between conservatives and liberals, but what you've really got is you've got a handful, relative handful of conservatives over here, and you've got a relative handful of liberals over here, and you've got the vast majority of people who don't care. And that's a big part of the problem. But the conservatives look over at the liberals and they say, you know what their problem is? They see the government as the solution to everything. The government should be able to fix all of our problems, see? That's the conservatives' complaint about the liberal. But then, I hear those same conservatives saying, what we need to do is we need to get those people in government out of there and get other people into that. So the conservatives are seeing government as the problem and the solution. Well, now they're kind of cut from the same cloth, all of them, aren't they? Government is the answer, see? So they're criticizing each other, but they all have the same basic philosophy. It's that flesh and blood is the answer. And flesh and blood is not the answer. Okay? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our job is not to fight the people in those seats. Our job is to pray for the people in those seats. Come back with me to that passage in 1 Timothy 2. And Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, am I telling you not to get, you know, politically involved or active? No. I'm telling you that we're fighting a war, a battle. And you want to fight God's war. You don't want to fight your own war. You don't want to fight the world's war. You want to fight God's war. Because if you're looking to carnal things, you know what carnal things are? They're not, you know, we just studied Philippians and Paul talks about people who mind earthly things. That's not necessarily evil things. It's just earthly things. Earthly things like petitions, protests. Get out there, go door to door, sign people up, get people to vote, all of that. You want to do that, do it. But have an intelligent understanding of your Bible enough to know that those are, in fact, worldly, carnal things that you're engaged in. You're not, that is, what you're doing there is separate from the war, the battle. So if what you really want to do is be engaged in the battle, put down the pea shooters and pick up some mighty weapons. Okay? You know what pea shooters do? They annoy people. You know what rocket launchers and atomic bombs do? They get results. You want to pick up powerful weapons. Put down the pea shooters. Now, I know that that's exactly the opposite. Like I said, if you tell that to a bunch of unsaved people, what should we be doing about the government? We should pray. Oh, what a weak response. Who's got the pea shooter? And who's got the bazooka, right? Do they have bazookas anymore? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we want to know, you and I know especially now, and there's the, you know, there's the Christian view of this, and then there's always a particular grace view, isn't there? You and I, we know that peace is especially relevant to the will of God today in this dispensation. Grace and peace. So what are we after? Are we trying to stir things up? Or are we trying to be peacemakers? Now you want to stir, you understand how to stir things up. Because we want to stir things up. We just don't want to kick up a bunch of dirt. Worldly, earthly, carnal stirrings. We want to stir things up in the on our battlefield. In the spiritual realm. So we need to pray for our leaders. And let me say something else about that too. Because people get the idea. And even we sometimes tend to get caught up in that kind of religious cultic idea of prayer. People look at a verse like that and they say, well, you know, if we could get the whole body of Christ to get together and to pray, if everyone in the body, or at least a big enough group of us, if we could all just get together and pray, that would have an impact. That would have some results. As if, and you understand that that's a religious, even cultic idea, that God is some kind of force in this universe, and if we can all join our spiritual energies and just focus all that spiritual power on that force, it would move it to do our desires. You understand that you as an individual, you and I as individuals are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Right? We know that it used to be a collective. The nation of Israel was the light of the world. Right? They were that big beacon, that big spotlight. And yes, when the whole nation got together and did something, things happened. And when the whole nation, we saw in Samuel, decided to do something else, it was disastrous. Because that whole nation was the light of the world. When God extinguished that nation from that responsibility, from that light, He didn't, and we've said this so many times before, He didn't take that light of the world and bust it up into a million pieces and give each and every member of the body of Christ a little spark. He put that light in you, in me, in each and every one of us. He didn't break it up. He magnified and He multiplied it. You understand that you have more light in you than that entire nation ever had or ever could as a collective. You understand the power of God in response to your prayer. This isn't about two or three of us agreeing together. We understand what that's talking about. And it's got nothing to do with you and me. You understand that you can have an impact. And you have a responsibility. That's what we're talking about. What is the Christian's responsibility toward the government? Take up some weapons. Take them up. Listen, we can all agree. We can all say, yep, that's what we need to do. Are you going to do it? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, what are we praying? As long as we're going to be praying for our government. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that's what we're praying for. Mm-hmm. Two things. That they would be saved and that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you don't know what that means, Paul lays it out for you. To be saved is what? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So they got to get that. And they got to come to the knowledge of the truth, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I look around at my Christian brethren, many of them today, and that idea of being without wrath and doubting, that's just so far from where they've come, they can't even see it anymore. We've gotten caught up in this worldly idea of what our relationship to the government ought to be. And we need to get out of that worldly idea. And we need to get some scripture in us. And we need to understand that the powers that be are ordained of God. You say, well, those powers ought not be. Well, it doesn't matter that they ought not be. It's the powers that be. They are ordained of God. And when you resist the power, you're resisting the ordinance of God. Listen, when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to hold you up against the Constitution and see how closely you adhered to it. He's going to hold you up against His Word. And you're going to say, but Lord, they broke the contract. But Lord, they didn't do this. But He's going to say, here's what I told you to do. That's the only question. Did you do what God told you to do? Now, those are our responsibilities. To submit, which includes paying our taxes, and to pray for them. And of course, if you're praying for someone's salvation, you understand that people don't get saved just because you prayed for them. You're praying to do, right? You want to write your congressman? You want to write the president? Do it. Write, email, tweet, whatever it is that you do. But send them the gospel. Now listen, they get letters like that. They get letters like that. Send them another one. Let them get one from you. You want to write your congressman? This is good and acceptable in the eyes of God, who will have all men to be saved. You pray for them, that they'll be saved. Give them the gospel. And for those who are saved, tell them about Paul. Because he wants them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That'll change this country. That'll affect some real change. Now, beyond that, I wouldn't call anything beyond that a responsibility. We can, for example, is it a Christian's responsibility to vote? Well, the way I see it, we have been entrusted with that privilege, not as Christians, but as American citizens. And I believe that it's the right thing to do, because again, in this particular situation that we find ourselves, we are the government. And Paul says that if you receive an administration, a ministry, fulfill it, and fulfill it with diligence. So now, does that mean if I don't vote, I'm disobeying Paul? No, I'm telling you how I look at it. Okay? I couldn't tell you that it's a God-given responsibility. But myself, I just think it's the better part of wisdom to do and to take that honor. How about supporting political candidates financially? Is it the Christian's responsibility to do what they can with their resources to get good people in and bad people out? Again, I would put that in the category of those carnal weapons. If you want to do that, I'm certainly not going to tell you it's wrong. But again, for my judgment, there are very limited resources, particularly among our view of truth, not just the Christian world or the church as a whole, but particularly for Grace folk. No one else is supporting Grace Ministries. Lots of people are giving money to candidates. So again, I have to weigh. And I have to think, what war do I want to be vested in? And doesn't mean it's wrong to do the other thing. just seems to me like a wiser investment to put my money into the more powerful arsenal than to try and fight this battle with flesh and blood. All kind of other things, volunteer work, all of that, you know, donating your time and all of that kind of thing. All of that, you know, it's all good and noble. But again, I have limited time. Your time is limited. I know everyone can't, you know, get behind a pulpit, but you know that there are many other ways to join in the big war, right? All of those last few things, that's my view. Our responsibility is to submit and to pray. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.